Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and thank you for joining me as we go through the program today. I think of lots of thoughts, and of course, I try and focus, concentrate my thoughts on Jesus Christ. What better thoughts are there? Come here, all who fear God, and I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. And I'm reading out of Psalm 66. I cried to him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. No, he'll not hear me if I have wickedness in my heart. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Now look at some verses in Psalm 66. Shout joyfully. If you know the Lord, my friend, shout joyfully to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works because of the greatness of your power. Your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. Yet you brought us out into the place of abundance. Father, we do come before you. We thank you that we can come before you. So beautiful. Oh, Father, what an awesome God we have, and you guide and lead our lives. There's nothing better than that, than you, dear Father, leading and guiding our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks down on all the inhabitants of the earth. Father, as we come before you, we know that you know everything, every little detail that's going on the face of the earth. Oh, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. And a lot of people are suffering because of our selfishness, because of our greed. But Father, I ask you to be with me on the program as I talk to people about you, Lord. The most important thing on earth is you. And if we've placed our faith in you, it's the most important and the most beautiful place to be, in you. Oh Lord, we love you. We love you very much. And we just ask you to be with me as I bring forth the program. I bring forth your message. The only message that has hope. The only message that will give anybody hope. And that's Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And when we place our faith in him, our sins are forgiven. Oh, what a beautiful word, forgiven. Father, we thank you, but we ask you to be with those that are listening. Give them hope. There is hope out there, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's all the hope in the world we need, is Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for hearing us. I thank you for listening to us. And I thank you for this radio program that we can hopefully bless many with. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I look at some verses in Psalm 66 as well. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. God blesses us, that all of the ends of the earth may fear him. Psalm 67:7. We have so much to be thankful for. Most of all, Jesus Christ. I don't think I can put enough emphasis on Jesus Christ, my dear friends. And I think of the first song. Where are you right now, my friend? Where are you? Listen to the words of the first song. It's such a beautiful song. George Young sings it, and he's in heaven right now with the Lord. And he realizes the name of the song is Who Can Do Anything? And he can, my friend. Whether you're feeling down, up, or sideways, what kind of need you need right now, he will help you. He will be with you. He will more than help you. You know, we suffer from different things, and then we come out of it, out the other end, and we realize, he not only helped me, he brought me to a different plateau, a different place in life, spiritually speaking. And he can, because blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens. The God is our salvation. I'm reading out of 68. God to us is the God of deliverance, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. He is the way, the hope, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. He is our resurrection. This is not it, my friends. We look at this world right now and we say to ourselves, it's not in great shape, and it seems to be spiraling out of control. Greed seems to be getting worse, and if you go to buy anything, it's pretty difficult. But I think of who can do anything. Who can do anything? Let's just listen to that song and put your heart into it.
Who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, pleads for us and always will. Who was it died, yet lives still? Nobody but my Lord. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord and Master. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord. Who makes us happy though we've been sad? Loves us even though we're bad. Who answers prayers and makes us glad? Nobody but my Lord. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord and Master. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord. Who was it hung upon a tree, suffered shame for you and me? Who was it died to make us free? Nobody but my Lord. Share it with us by and by. Take us to his home on high. Nobody but my Lord. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord and Master.
Isn't that a beautiful truth? George Jones. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord. Who can do anything? And I look at our problem. Our problem is separation from God. God created us in his own image to have an abundant life. He did not make us robots to automatically love and obey him. God gave us a will, freedom of choice. And what did we do? We chose to disobey God and go our own willful way. And we still make these choices today, don't we? The result is separation from God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And some of our choices have been, to say the least, pretty poor, haven't they? And then we've made attempts to reach God. We've tried many ways to bridge the gap. But we've tried many ways. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it ends in death. Proverbs 14:12. Because our iniquities have made a separation between us and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59:2. And I look at a chapter in the Bible, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. He knows our thoughts. He knows our rebellious ways. He knows everything about us. So there's no use. Don't try and fool him, friends. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Isn't that beautiful? Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. What a beautiful hand that has scars in it. For you and I, my friend. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Short answer, nowhere. Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. I make my bed in Sheol. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even though your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me. Verse 11 in Psalm 139. And the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. It really does. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That you would slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? And it seems like the world is against God, doesn't it? I don't think the whole world is. He does have a remnant. I hate them with an utmost hatred, as David says. But Jesus says, pray for your enemies. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God. Now these two verses I want to get to and read. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And I think of, as David said, I hate those with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. And what does Jesus say? Pray for your enemies. Is that hatred? No. He says, pray for your enemies. And the Holy Spirit is the author, my friend, of many things, especially the Bible. Revival. Awakenings, both individual and collective. It is his ministry that brings a believer to a sense of need, that brings a church to repentance, that brings a whole community to hunger of heart. And yet the Holy Spirit, interesting, I was just reading last night about the revival in Wales in 1904, and it brings a whole community to hunger of heart to get to know God. It's true. And yet the Holy Spirit is comparatively speaking, very sadly, I hate to say this, but I do agree with J. Edwin Orr, is relatively unknown, even though he's the third person of the Godhead. maybe an unknown person of the Godhead, maybe unknown to you. Maybe you should cry out to God and say, Lord, I've been crying out to him for years, saying, please lead me. The Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin, unrighteousness, and judgment. Many believers mistakenly rely upon their consciences alone rather than upon conscience enlightened by the Word of God and quickened by the Spirit of God. The work of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is to show the sinner how far he has fallen short, to show him also the standard of righteousness in Christ Jesus, and to warn him of inevitable judgment. It is noteworthy that the Holy Spirit performs a parallel work in the life of a Christian, convicting him of carnality, which is falling short, spurring him to practical sanctification, which is appropriating the righteousness of Christ for everyday living, and warning him of the judgment seat of Christ, where he may lose his rewards. It is the Holy Spirit that the Christian must look if he is ever to find a place of revival for his own soul. Spiritual blessing for the believer is dependent upon the confession of sins. Yes, and that's for you and I, dear Christian friend. And the restitution of wrongs. But confession in turn is dependent upon conviction, and conviction comes with the searching of the heart by the Holy Spirit. The most effective prayer for a hungry heart is an Old Testament petition found in the Psalm, which I just read, 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any way of grief or any hurtful way in me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. There's many different renditions. And lead me in the way of eternity. Mine is lead me in the everlasting way. And Edwin Orr, who's gone on to be with the Lord, was a great preacher from many years ago, and he said, I never fully understood the significance of this prayer until I heard the verse translated, and this is good. I really appreciate this, and I've been thinking about this ever since I've read it for the last few days. I heard the verse translated in the Scandinavian tongue, where the word searches, it's in Scandinavian tongue, it's rendered ransack. It doesn't take much imagination, does it, dear friend, to picture the thoroughness of a job of ransacking as compared to mere searching. Ransacking turns things upside down, doesn't leave anything hidden, and brings to light the things that are hidden and forgotten. In times of backsliding, the spirit is quenched as life goes on, and the natural tendency is for a convicted person to forget the unpleasant episode. But when it's ransacked, it's brought back, and we can deal with it then. In conviction of sin, the debris of ordinary living is swept aside, and the offending thing is brought to attention. Hence, if believers are to avoid superficiality, which we don't want, in confession, as thorough ransacking of the heart is necessary. The petition is definite. Search me, O God, search me. Too often, the more spiritual members of a church or a group are more aware of the glaring faults of their less spiritual neighbors than they are of their own shortcomings. The proper emphasis is found in the old spiritual song. Not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Ransack me, O Lord, ransack me. Show me the truth about myself. Because sin, my friend, is an offense against God. When we make an analysis of ourselves, it's not always the greatest, is it? We don't go deep enough. But when God makes it, there's no mistakes. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord. Oh, how we need that full surrender to God, my friend. I love this song by Mary John Wilkins. She's written many good songs, and we can't say enough about the Lord Jesus Christ, can we?
Behold the man, this mighty man called Jesus, with calloused hands. No weakling was he, from heaven above down to this old world to teach us how to live in love. And die faced every tribulation. If there ever was a man, behold a man. Behold a man. Even Pilate shook before him, condemned to die. No one could understand his gentle strength and the love that flowed within him. Let every eye behold the man. And every hurt that a human heart can stand, there he stands, the pathway to perfection. If there ever was a man, behold.
Behold the man that's in heaven for us right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Mary John Wilkins has written some beautiful songs over the years, and it's one of my favorites. Behold the man. I don't think there's anything could be said about Jesus that would put him on a higher pedestal than what God says about him. I look in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Others. Paul thought of others. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." That's the best part. "Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia." That's what we have to be, examples to others, my friend. "To all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia." That's what we got to be doing, my friend, telling people about Jesus Christ. The time is short, my friends, the time is short. Just look around the world. "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols." They were serving idols, the Thessalonians, "to serve a living God, a true God. Because Jesus Christ, when you turn to him, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And turn away from your idols, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Isn't that beautiful? He rescues us from the wrath to come. Yes, there's wrath coming, my friend. There's the tribulation coming. There's lots coming. There's judgment coming. The Pharisees, think of, what would you reproach Jesus? Oh, why? Because he eats with publicans and sinners. And you, Caiaphas, what do you say about him? Oh, he's a blasphemer. Because he said, "Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And we will. Pilate, what's your opinion, Pilate? Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." He says, "I find no fault in this man." What about you, Judas, who sold your master for silver? Have you some fearful charge to hurl against him? "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." I often think of Judas. He could have been forgiven. Yes, he could have. What about you, centurion, and soldiers who led him to the cross? What have you to say against him? "Truly, this was the Son of God." What about you, demons? "He is the Son of God." John the Baptist, what do you think of him? "Behold, the Lamb of God." What about John the Apostle? What do you think of him? He is the bright and morning star. Peter, what say of your master? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Thomas, my Lord, my God. Paul, you have persecuted him. What do you testify against him? I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, my Lord. Angels of heaven, what do you think of Jesus? Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And thou, Father in heaven, who knows all things, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My friend, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus?
Genesis, he's the bread of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. Numbers, the fire by night. Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he is salvation's choice. Judges, lawgiver. In Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. First and Second Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. Ezra, true and faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he is Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he's our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. The Prince of Peace, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Lamentations, the cry for Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. And Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Job, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he is pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, our fountain. In Malachi, he is the Son of righteousness, rising healing in his ways. He is, he is, he is. God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is the fire from heaven. In Romans, he is the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin.
Ephesians, our glorious treasure. Philippians, the servant's heart.
In Colossians, he is the Godhead Trinity.
Thessalonians.
Philemon. He's our mediator and our faithful pastor.
In Hebrews, the everlasting courage. In James, the one who heals the sick.
In 1st and 2nd Peter, he's our shepherd.
In John and in Jude, he's a lover.
Dear friend, you're listening to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and I have the privilege of bringing you Sunday Praise and telling you about the most beautiful person in heaven right now, who you could be with someday. Imagine being with Jesus Christ forever, for all of eternity, to be with Jesus. You're listening on Sunday Praise on Joy Radio. I was reading about the Thessalonians. Now, the church is a missionary body. Would you agree with that? We must recapture this notion that the whole church is a part of this witness to the gospel and its truth, in its message. And we are. It is therefore most important that people should come together. There's so many churches right now, they can't come together. Is that a master plan from the other side? I suspect so. A sinister plan? It's had a great impact on you, hasn't it, friend? The preacher is not speaking for himself. He's speaking for the church. He's explaining what the church is and what these people are and why they are what they are. You remember that the Apostle Paul in the first epistle of Thessalonians makes quite a point of this. As I read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. The very presence, my friend, of a body of people. I can't wait to get back to church. In itself as a part of preaching, these influences begin to act immediately upon anyone who comes into the service. These influences sometimes are more potent in a spiritual sense than an intellectual argument. Not only that, when a man comes into a church, to a body of people, he begins to get some idea of the fact that they are people of God. Yes, they are the modern representatives of something that has been known in every age and every generation through all the centuries. Yes, my friend, yes, it makes an impact on somebody, on that person that comes into the church. That's why it's so important to welcome them. And the man that comes into the church, he's not considering a new theory or a new teaching or a new idea. He's visiting or entering into something that has been here a long time, its history and its tradition. The man who thinks that all can be done by reading or by just looking at a television or a computer is missing the mysterious element in the life of the church. What is this? Says Martin Lloyd-Jones. It is what our Lord was suggesting, I think, when he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. That's where Christ is. It's not a mere gathering of people, as in a baseball game or something. Christ is present. This is the great mystery of the church. There is something in the very atmosphere of the Christian people meeting together. It makes our heart glad, doesn't it? Christ is present. That is the mystery of the church. The very atmosphere of Christian people meeting to worship God, and listen to the preaching of the gospel. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, let me tell you one story to illustrate what I mean. I remember a woman who was a spiritist who was involved in the occult. She used to go every Sunday evening to a spiritist meeting and was paid money to act as a medium. This was during the way back in the 1930s. And that was quite a large sum of money back then, $3 or something. She was ill one Sunday. She couldn't keep her appointment, praise God. She was sitting in her house and saw people passing by on their way to the church where I happened to be ministering in South Wales. I was Martin Lloyd-Jones. He first ministered in South Wales before he went to London, England. Something made her feel a desire to know what these people had. So she decided to go to the service, and she did. She came afterward continually every week until she passed away. One day I asked her what she felt on that first visit, and this is what she said to me. And this is the point that Martin Lloyd-Jones is illustrating. She said, "The moment I entered your chapel and sat down on a seat among the people, godly people, I was conscious of a power. I was conscious of the same sort of power as I was accustomed to in our spiritist meetings. But there was one big difference. One big difference. I had a feeling that the power in your chapel was clean. Clean power." The point I'm trying to make is that she was aware of a power. This is a mysterious element in the presence of the Spirit, in the heart of God's children, God's people. And an outsider become aware of this. This is something you can never get if you just sit and read a book on your own. The Spirit can use a book, yes, I know. But because of the very constitution of man's nature, our character, and the way in which we lean on one another, we are helped by one another. It tells us in the Scriptures to lift up each other. That is not in a natural sense, but a spirit sense. I'm not advocating mob or mass psychology, which I regard as extremely dangerous, so do I, particularly when one is worked up. All I'm contending for is that when you enter a church, a company of God's people, there's a factor that immediately comes into operation, which is reinforced still by the preacher expounding on the word in the pulpit. That's why preaching can never be replaced by reading or by watching television or by any other activity. It can't. I read in Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I think of this time we're going through now, how we have to stimulate each other, encourage each other. And I thank Martin Lloyd-Jones for those words, those encouraging words, and that illustration about that woman who is a spiritist. And she said, "It's clean power, clean power." And dear friends, I try and lift you up every Sunday. Hopefully, God's word, and through God, that we're able to lift you up. And you know why? Because Jesus loves you so much. So much.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus.
Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so.
Yes, Jesus loves you, my dear friend. I read in Luke chapter 18, verse 17, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter in. This story is told of a brilliant professor at a seminary who always left his graduation class with these words, Gentlemen, there is still much in this world and in the Bible that I do not understand, but of one thing I am certain, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And gentlemen, that is sufficient. Without a doubt, that song has been sung by more children than in any other hymn, probably, written by Anna Warner, written back in 1860, and it's still one of the first hymns taught to new converts in other lands. She wrote it in collaboration with her sister Susan. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak. We're all weak, my friends, every one of us. Don't ever get the impression that you're strong. You're not. We are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me still, though I am weak and ill, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. Yes, Jesus loves me, and I'll live for thee. During the Second World War, a soldier was lying wounded in France. When a chaplain went near him, this wounded man, and the man said to him, he said, I don't want you. You don't believe in our mother. The chaplain said to him, he said, we respect Mary. We do. Very much so. As the mother of our Lord. But you look as if you need a doctor. Yes, said the man. Well, will you have the doctor or will you have the doctor's mother? Which do you prefer? We need Jesus Christ, the great physician, more than his mother. His mother was a wonderful woman, and who did she need? Well, let's just look in the scriptures. Scriptures don't lie, my friend. Let's go back into Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Yes, praise God, she's saved. Praise God, we'll see her in heaven. Max Reich tells him he was passing a repairing shop, and in the window, which was a sign reading, We mend everything except broken hearts. He entered the store, and when a young lady, a Jewish lady, came and he saw the sign, and he said, I want to ask you, what do you do with people that have broken hearts? Oh, she said, we send them to the hospital. He said, you're a Jewish lady, are you not? Did you ever read Isaiah 57:15? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And continued, there was also in Isaiah 61:1 in his hometown synagogue at Nazareth, the verse contains the words, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And said Mr. Reich, the Messiah added, this day is the scripture is being fulfilled in your ears. And I hope that Jewish lady realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he's been here, and he's willing to come back and take the whole Jewish nation. He's willing to take the whole world. Who did he die for? The whole world. I look at some verses in 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, righteous, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. And my dear friend, in my Father's house are many mansions. As Jesus said, if it were not true, I would tell you. Jesus said, and I think this is a very important verse for you, my dear friend, and me, and all of us, especially at this time in our life and what's going on in the world. I don't have to go on and on about what's going on in the world. You know what's going on in the world. You see it. You're not blind. But I think of in our Father's house, which so many of you are deprived of going to, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just think of that, my friends. Where is he? He's in heaven. And someday, we'll have that opportunity to go into heaven, to be with Jesus Christ. We'll see him just as he is, and he's perfect, and we'll be made perfect. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are when we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet we will be. We know that when he appears, and he is coming, he's coming back, my friend, he's going to appear, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, my dear friends, we have so much to look forward to. This is just temporary. And in the meantime, we'll get through it. We will. Remember, Jesus loves you. And he can do anything. And he'll bring you through all the way into his Father's house.
In my Father's house.
My Father's house are many.
has gone away to live in that bright city. If you're true, then to this land you'll surely go.
Ronnie McDowell on Sunday Praise, and he's built a mansion for you, my dear friend, in heaven. It's waiting for you. A great many people discount the history of Jonah and the whale as told in the Bible. And one day a man traveling on a train, he became engaged in conversation with another man about the Bible. He said, if you can prove to me that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, I'll believe the rest of the Bible. He asked, what do you think of Christ? Oh, he said, that's beside the point. No, it isn't, he answered, but do you think that Christ was a wise man? Yes, he said, I think Christ was the wisest man that ever lived. Well then, if he was the wisest man that ever lived, and I could show you that he believed that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, would you believe it yourself? He said, I certainly would. So his newly made acquaintance opened the New Testament and turned to Matthew 12, verse 40, and told the man to read it. He read it aloud, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man may be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said it was Christ who said that. He believed the account of Jonah and the whale. Christ did. Yes, he did. He said, thanks, mister. I never saw that before. He said, that's proof enough for me. If we would only examine the evidence of the scriptures, our doubts would fall into faith. Dear friends, thank you for being with me. My name is Bill Craig, and you've been listening on Joy Radio. I pray that we encouraged you and pointed you towards the only one that can take you all the way to that Father's house. And my friend, because Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for you and I, for our sins, he built a bridge for you. All you have to do is ask him in your heart and walk across that bridge. He's crossed that same river before, and you can cross with him and be with him forever. Jesus Christ, he made it all worthwhile, didn't he? And think of it, someday we'll see Jesus Christ, we'll be with him. Everything will be new. Revelation 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. Isn't that beautiful? They shall be, we will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there'll be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. God bless you, my dear friends. I love you very much. Keep looking to Jesus. And remember, he built that bridge. And he is that bridge. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes through the Father except through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you, dear friends. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next week.
One day they nailed a carpenter to a rugged tree, thinking he would never build again. There they held him through his hands and feet, still he carried out a master plan. Father looked from heaven to the world below, and it seemed there was no way to claim his own. So to the world, God's son, the master builder, had to go to make a
and spoke words of comfort. Not one soul will suffer a loss.
He led those old pilgrims across chilly Jordan, and with no fear as before. And it seems I hear the words that he whispered. I've crossed this same river before.
Each time a pilgrim has ended their journey, they stand waiting there by the shore. Jesus will meet them and lead them on over. He's crossed that same river before.